And so, Dr. Livingston, you come. Preach to us.
Thanks, Brother David. And good morning. Good to be with you today. If you will, take your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I just want to share with you how to fulfill your ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. If you'll notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 5 is the theme or the thesis of our text this morning, verses 1 through 5. And there at the very end of the passage, the Apostle Paul tells young Timothy, this is the point of what I'm trying to get across to you. And he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and there it is, fulfill your ministry. So today, as we're talking about how do we fulfill our ministry, we go back and we look in this passage of Scripture, what the Apostle Paul encouraged our brother Timothy to do to fulfill his ministry. When I was young, starting in the ministry, I was about to attend our college in Arkansas, Central Baptist. I remember living in Memphis, one of our deacons at our local church. He knew that myself, along with another young man, wanted to go into the ministry. And so every Thursday, a very large Southern Baptist church in Memphis, Bellevue Baptist, would host something called the Businessmen's Luncheon. And Adrian Rogers, who was a very good pulpiteer, would speak at this luncheon. So this deacon came to this young man and myself and he said, you're going into the ministry. I want you to attend this businessman's luncheon with me and I want you to meet Dr. Rogers. Well, we went. We heard an excellent sermon on James chapter 1. I still remember it because Dr. Rogers preached from the King James and he used the word superfluity of naughtiness that is said in James chapter 1. And when it was over with, this deacon grabbed me and the other young man and he marched us up to the front before Dr. Rogers could exit the room. And he thrust us in front of this pastor. And he says, Brother Rogers, here are two young men who are surrendering to the ministry. And they want you to give them some advice. Now you can imagine the look on his face and the look on our face as we're standing there in front of this man who is known for his preaching. But I'll never forget what he said. As if he had prepared it long in advance, he looked right at both of us and he said, Men, just like that. He said, here's what you need to do. You need to love God, love the Word, and love people. Do it in that order, and you'll never be lacking in ministry. That's true. Love God, love the Word, and love people. That was good advice from a seasoned pastor to two young men. When we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the same scenario is taking place before us. There is a seasoned pastor in Paul. And he is looking at this young Timothy and he is giving him advice on fulfilling his ministry. And beloved, the advice is there for us as well today. So how do we fulfill our ministry? What advice does this seasoned pastor have for us? Here it is. Three truths for fulfilling your ministry. The Apostle Paul lays out to young Timothy. Number one, he says, be convictional. Be convictional. Now notice in verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge, or literally in the Greek, he's saying, as God is my witness. The word charge there means to bear witness. So he's saying, as God is my witness in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. Notice he says, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Now, what is the basis for our preaching? It is the fact that we have a conviction that Christ Jesus is returning again to judge the living and the dead, that his kingdom has come. And as the kingdom is coming and we're praying, thy kingdom come, we're going forth proclaiming the good news that the Savior has rescued us from darkness and brought us into light. And unless we have that firm conviction that we are preaching the truth, then we are not truly preaching. We are not passionate about our preaching. And I think that there's many people who stand in pulpits and they don't seem to have any conviction at all. They just drivel on and on with information. They tell jokes. They act as if heaven were not on one hand and hell were not on the other. But it is. And when we stand in the pulpit, we should have the weight of heaven upon us. We are preaching words of life. Words that by God's grace can transform people. And we're also preaching condemnation. Because if they do not repent of their sins, if they do not turn to Christ, hell will overtake them. Hell will be their eternal destiny. Everyone that we are preaching to has eternal life. Have you ever thought about that? Everyone we preach to has eternal life. It just depends on where eternal life will be spent for all of us. Some it will be in the glorious heaven of God, and others it will be in the fires of hell. And Paul says, Timothy, this is why you preach, because you have conviction in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing, His kingdom. That is why we preach the Word of God. And so God's people, to fulfill the ministry, we need to constantly be convictional. We need to have conviction. We need to believe the Scriptures and study the Scriptures and know the Scriptures and proclaim them as seriously as they are. It's not a joke when we preach. It's not a fun day or a holiday when we gather together. It is solemn. It is wonderful. Yes, it is joyous. But beloved, we preach because we have a conviction. And I want to encourage you to preach and to teach and to serve out of that conviction that the Lord is coming again. His Word is true. His kingdom is right. But sadly, you and I both have seen too many who are exactly opposite of this. I recall not long ago hearing someone preach, and their attitude about preaching was so nonchalant. They said, here's what I like to do. I like to take a peppermint, and I like to put that peppermint in my mouth. And when the peppermint runs out, I'm done preaching. I sit down. And I thought to myself, so you don't plan and you don't prepare, because this brother confessed, I get up at 6 a.m. with a good cup of coffee and I get my Bible out and I open it and I thumb through the pages, and whatever God leads me to, that's what I preach. And then I take the peppermint and I put it in my mouth, and that determines how long I'm supposed to go. And there are people who think that this is good. But where is the conviction and the seriousness of what we're talking about? Who we're representing? The gospel that we are proclaiming. Be convictional. Secondly, the Apostle Paul says not only to be convictional, but to be constant. Constant in our charge. Constant in our preaching. Notice in verse 2, after he gives Timothy the reason for preaching, our conviction, he says, then next, be ready to preach in season and out of season. Now that in season and out of season is eucharis, which is the Greek word that means when it is convenient and when it is not convenient. All right. The word in season and out of season often by pastors is used to mean when you're ready and when you're not ready. But that is not what the text means. The text means that we are to preach this awesome conviction that we have when it is convenient for us and when it is not convenient for us. Sometimes when we preach, our people are accepting of what we say, and it's very convenient for us. But at other times, it's inconvenient. Have you ever had someone who is a big giver come to you and say, now if you ever say that again, me and my money are out of here. I have. All right? I mean, I've had people threaten me that I will take my money and go elsewhere if you say that again. That's inconvenient preaching, I assure you. Especially when you're worried about how is our staff going to get paid and our budget going to continue if this man leaves. But you still have to preach even when it's inconvenient, right? You have to proclaim the truth. It's convenient when people are amening us and encouraging us. It's inconvenient when we have to tell them the hard things of the gospel. I remember in preaching, there was a woman in our church, and she called me. She had heard my sermon, and she was getting ready to get married. And the sermon had something to do with marriage. I don't quite remember, but it convicted her. And she called, and she said, "I want you to perform my marriage. I don't know if you know this, but I have met a man, and we are about to get married. And after hearing your sermon today, I think that I need to have a church wedding, and I would like for you to marry us." And so I told this woman, I said, "Well, I would be glad to marry you, but I require counseling, premarital counseling, 8 weeks. And I said, I'll be glad to do that with you and your fiance, and I'll be glad to help you in that way, and I'll look forward to it." And then she told me, "Well, you see, you don't understand the nature of this call. I have you and another pastor across town that I'm trying to choose between who's going to get to preach my wedding." Now, isn't that just funny? You know, I guess people think we just live for this stuff, you know. I don't live for weddings. They're a pain in the bottom, you know. Have you ever been to a rehearsal dinner? No, a rehearsal. Okay, where no one can decide where everyone should stand. And so I guess she thought she was doing me this favor. You know, "You're going to be able to preach my wedding." And lucky me. So I told her, I said, "Well, that's fine that you have me and another pastor across town slated to do this, but you need to decide because I still have the premarital requirements." She said to me, "Well, he doesn't. And I'm 40 years old, and I know what it means to be married, and I don't need premarital counseling." So I just lovingly told this woman, I'll never forget, I was driving on my way to SOAR in Dallas, Texas, in a car. And I was having this conversation with her, and I told her, I said, "Ma'am, listen, I love you sincerely, and I want to help you sincerely. But I want to tell you something. 2 years from now, if this man and your marriage does not work out, I never want you to come back to me and say, 'You did not tell me the truth, you did not shepherd me, and you did not love me enough to protect me.' And so I know that this other pastor will marry you. And if you want to go with him, you're welcome to do that, and I will not be offended. But if I'm going to marry you, this is the way it has to be." And so she chose the other pastor. And about 4 months ago, she comes back to town alone. And she says, confessing in my office, "He left me for another woman. And you were right. And I'm sorry I didn't listen." And then she says, "I won't marry another man unless you approve." I don't know how that happened. But am I her father now? But you know what she recognized? She said, "I've learned in my life that this is the one church where people are honest with me and they love me." Now listen, that's being consistent, all right? That's being constant when it's inconvenient. Notice again what the Word says. You are to preach the Word when it is convenient, when it is not convenient. That is what we are to do. And that, brothers and sisters, is the charge to be constant. And if we are going to fulfill our ministry, we must be constant with our convictions. We must be clear with those convictions. We must be consistently proclaiming God's truth, not afraid to proclaim it, and not afraid to stand for that truth, even if it costs us in our preaching, in our church ministry. You see, we are to reprove, we are to rebuke, we are to exhort, And we are to do that with complete patience and teaching. Now that's a dual nature there for the pastor. We're to rebuke, which has a negative connotation. We're to correct, which has a negative connotation. It implies that the people that we are preaching to need correction and rebuke and exhortation. They have something that's not right about them. And it's their fallen condition. And here we are preaching these truths to them, seeking to correct them and encourage them by the Word of God and by the grace of God. But we are to do this very negative aspect in a very patient and long-suffering way. We're to do it consistently. And we're to remain patient in our teaching completely, whether it is convenient for us or whether it is not. So the apostle says, be constant. Well, the third thing that we are told in fulfilling our ministry is not only to be convictional, not only to be constant and consistent, but thirdly, we are to be clear. We are to be clear in what we proclaim, how we live and proclaim it, and what we do in the ministry. Notice he says in verse 3, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Now there, when he says the time is coming, he says there will come no more opportunity. That is the word there for time. There will be no more opportunity for you to easily preach the word. The time will come, the opportunity will come, when people in your ministry will not be patient with sound teaching. That is the word endure there. In the Greek, literally, it means they will not be patient with sound teaching. Isn't that interesting? People are growing impatient with sound teaching, aren't they? They say it's not relevant. They say it's not pragmatic enough. They want these teachers that will scratch the itch that they have deep inside of them. But these teachers that they're accumulating for themselves cannot scratch the itch. They just make it worse. But these people are no longer patient with our sound teaching. And so what they do is they wander off. They wander as sheep that have gone astray. They wander to bad teaching. And the Apostle Paul tells young Timothy, you must be aware that this is going to happen, and yet you are to remain clear as they wander. You are to remain clear in your conviction and your constant steadiness of being a shepherd. Be clear to be a shepherd. Let your people know. Let them understand that you intend to shepherd them, that you will not let them wander off easily as they wander, that you are not content to let them go as they seek these teachers around them to itch their ears. But you instead desire better for them. You want more for them. And so he tells this young Timothy, he says, be clear as you are doing this work of the ministry. And we need to be clear, beloved, as we are fulfilling our ministry. We are shepherds. God has called us to lead the flock, His flock. No church is our church. It's His church. We are under shepherds. But the very idea of a shepherd is that the shepherd leads the flock to green pastures, leads the flock to still waters. And as pastors, we must be leading spiritually our people. But there are people in our churches that do not want spiritual leadership. They are so consumed with other things that spiritual leadership is nowhere on their radar. There was a woman who attended our church for many years. And she would find little things in the ministry and make them huge issues. And one particular time, I had gone to our finance committee. And there in our church office, our office carpet was over a decade old. It was nasty looking. It was embarrassing when you walked in. And so I went to the appropriate group of people. I went to our finance committee. And I went through the proper channels. That's very important for this story. And I said, will you allow us to purchase new carpet? And they got three bids and they said, sure, we have extra money in our building fund and go ahead. And so we did, and we changed out three or four rooms. It amounted to very little money. And that was that. Well, this particular lady, she noticed the carpet one day as she walked by the office. And so at the next members meeting, and when we were all finished, she raised her hand and she said, I have something that I want to bring up. She said, I want to know, do we not have to approve any purchase over $500 as a church body? And I said, well, no, ma'am, I don't believe that's in our Constitution. And she said, well, I think it is. And I said, well, I'm glad that you think it is, but I don't think it is. And so if anyone else has any more questions, let's say amen. And so we did, and it wasn't in our bylaws or our Constitution, but this woman believed it was. And so she wouldn't let it go. So next she calls me and she says, I'm coming to your office and I'm bringing witnesses with me. Because we have to discuss this purchase of this office carpet. The church did not approve this. Well, you'd have to understand our church, but that's not quite the way things work. We have a finance committee and the budget's approved yearly, and it was approved and it was all done through the proper channels. And so she's angry about this carpet. And so I said, well, fine, let's meet. So she gathers me in my office one day and she brought two deacons and a layman. And I guess she thought that was supposed to scare me. And so we sit down together at my table and she begins her rant about how this was not approved and this was not done correctly. And I have misused church funds. And I let her have her say. And then when it was finished, I said, now, ma'am, are you finished? I want to tell you something. I said, madam, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, the scripture tells us that God gives you leadership in the church. And he gives you leadership to do all the mundane things that are pointless in the grand scheme of eternity. Things like this building and its carpet will burn when the new heavens and the new earth come down. And so I want to tell you that God has given you leadership so that you can be out discipling and sharing the gospel. Our job is to equip you for the work of the ministry. And you have wasted 2 days of my time and your time when you could have been out sharing the gospel and discipling people. Is there anything else I can help you with? And that was it. And I looked at the deacons that had gathered and said, men, don't you have service to do? Is there anything we can help you with? And I said it lovingly and with patience. Okay? And I want to tell you, that woman went out and she won 10 people to the Lord. No, she didn't. She left the church. I mean, really? You thought that was going to be the end of the story? She left the church. But I want to tell you the point of that. The point of that is there are too many people in our churches that are concerned about colors of carpet and what is not being done and is being done. They're busybodies, they're gossiping, they're talking on the phone, they're doing their prayer chains, and people are going to burn in hell tonight. And they're not out discipling and witnessing these people. They're not concerned about the Great Commission. They think it's for you, the paid staff. And what we need to teach our people clearly is, beloved, I'm here to shepherd you. And God has given you leadership so that you don't have to worry about ridiculous things that have no eternal impact. Now, I know that our buildings are somewhat important, okay? And I know that our budget's important. But God gives the church people with those gifts to do those things so that the rest of us can be doing the work of the ministry. And we need to be clear with our people that we are here primarily to shepherd them. We are not here to argue about what computer to buy. We are not here to argue about little things that have no matter. We are to go and rescue these sheep who are wandering off. We're to go love them and preach the word to them. And we're not to accept the itching ear idea where they will accumulate people around them. So Paul says, as for you, be different. He says, always be sober-minded. Endure the suffering that will come with your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Proclaim the gospel. Be clear. Be clear and shepherd your people and let them know that you intend to shepherd. Well, I think those are three good recipes for how to fulfill our ministry calling. Be convictional. be constant, and be clear. And beloved, if we will do those things by God's grace, I think one day we'll stand before the Lord and He will say, "My good and faithful servant." And that's who we seek to please, right? We're not pleasing the people in the pew. We're not pleasing the lost man on the street. We're pleasing the Lord. And He is the one who has called us to do the work of the ministry and our calling. And He is the one who has put our church together. And He is the one who has called our people. And we need to stay consistent with that and trust that when He comes to judge the living and the dead, He will find us faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that Your people will be concerned about eternal things, and that Your ministers of the gospel will fulfill their ministry calling that You have placed in their life. So, Lord, give grace to these brothers and sisters today as they study. Help them to be convictional, to be constant, to be clear in their ministry, their